The World to Come. The Restored Church of God presents David C. Pack, answering life's greatest questions straight from the Bible and announcing the wonderful good news of the world to come.
This is part three, explaining the widely misunderstood subject of when Christians are born again. Great numbers have been unnecessarily deceived about this doctrine, assuming that this event is a mere religious experience, is simply accepting Jesus. Let's continue learning more of the truth about how and when one is born again. Recall from part two that God made human beings in His image and likeness. But this process of growing and developing in the womb will not be complete until the resurrection, when people are no longer composed of flesh and blood. Members of the church are flesh and blood children of God, not yet spirit-composed children. But understand this vital point. God created you to become like Him in every way. Through His Spirit entering the mind of the newly converted, a new spirit life begins. A tiny spirit-begotten embryo comes into existence, but it does not stop there. In the same way little children grow to look like their physical parents, so also do God's children gradually take on the spiritual likeness of God, also their parent, in nature and character as much as in image and form. Note 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. But this development process is completely separate from when they appear in spirit from the womb, when born again. Both the Old and New Testaments make this process absolutely plain. While many have a vague idea that Christians are sons of God, none consider this: what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We will momentarily read a description of the glorified Christ we will be like. Notice it does not yet appear what we shall be. Then the Apostle John adds, "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." We will one day have the very likeness of Christ. At that time, we will be born of God. Remember, Romans 8, 16 and 17 states we are children of God and heirs with Christ. These verses in 1 John 3 are staggering in importance. John said, "Now are we the sons of God." Just as parents speak of a child not yet born as their son or daughter, God speaks of His begotten children as sons now. David understood this very point of taking on God's likeness. "As for me," he recorded, "I will behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in the resurrection with your likeness." David and John understood they would awake at the resurrection and look exactly like God in image, form, character, and spirit composition, born again. I repeat, God is reproducing Himself in human beings who have received His Holy Spirit. He is creating children that will look and be just like Him. The Apostle Paul amplifies what John and David meant. "For our citizenship is in heaven," he wrote, "from where," Jesus is coming here, "also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body," get this, "that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." This is awesome knowledge. Nothing compares to it. But let's make it even clearer. The following is a direct description of Jesus Christ as He now exists in full glory after being born again. Meditate on it, realizing you can be like Him. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters, perhaps like Niagara Falls or something similar. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in its strength. What this astounding description reveals about what can be your future is not my personal opinion. It is what your Bible reveals. This is what Paul meant when he wrote, "As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. While we are physically formed and shaped like God now, we shall later become spirit, taking on the image of the heavenly." Jesus promised, "I will build my church." The New Testament describes God's church as the body of Christ. Paul taught, "By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." The church is described as Jerusalem above and also the mother of us all. Hebrews makes this clearer. "But you are come unto the heavenly Jerusalem, the church written in heaven." It does not say the church is in heaven, but rather that those of the church are written there. This is because the dead in Christ are now awaiting the first resurrection. Like any good mother, the church nurtures and feeds her unborn children so that they may grow within her womb. She's been doing this for 2,000 years. The Apostle Peter instructed the ministry to feed the flock of God. Illegitimate mothers, meaning illegitimate churches, will not do. One correct mother means one true church, and vice versa. Paul amplified the church's role as mother. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the stature of the fullness of Christ." The context continues and demonstrates that God's children, like any children, are to grow up. The church is also responsible for protecting God's flock from false doctrine. "That we henceforth," it says, "be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, such as the false teaching about being born again, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, as I am doing now in regard to being born again, may grow up into him in all things." The ministry's duty is to teach the church the truth and to warn of the dangers of being deceived by false doctrine. This powerful book, Where is the True Church and Its Incredible History, will open your eyes and in ways you cannot now imagine. Like the newly begotten baby grows in its mother's womb, the Christian must also grow before he can leave the womb. Notice, "but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Christians must grow in this lifetime to receive awesome divine authority and power as joint heirs with Christ. They must qualify by building God's holy, righteous character in their lives now. Doctors understand that a human fetus cannot survive outside the womb unless it has sufficiently developed prior to delivery. The efforts of medical science have limits in terms of saving a premature child. It is the same with God's begotten children, who must grow during the gestation period. Like human fetuses, they must also be fed all the necessary spiritual nutrients to grow sufficiently to be born into the kingdom as incorruptible spirit beings. Christians must develop and mature spiritually while in the womb. Human fetuses begin at microscopic size and grow until birth. The newly begotten Christian grows in the same way. He starts out 99.9% spiritually immature and slowly progresses to full maturity and birth. Surely God is as wise as human doctors. He recognizes that his children must grow sufficiently before he can bring them to birth. Several passages explain the importance of the begotten Christian growing within the true church. How and when one is born again cannot be understood without some discussion of various Greek words and how they are or should be rendered in English. If the Bible discusses being born again, it would have to also mention that one is also begotten again, for begettal must precede birth. It does. Notice, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again," the Greek is anaganao, "unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away." Strong's exhaustive concordance defines anaganao as to beget or, by extension, bear again, beget, bear again. According to Young's concordance, it also means to beget again or anew. Humans are begotten for the first time in the womb of a human mother, and begotten again or anew by receiving God's Spirit at conversion in the womb of their spiritual mother, the church. Peter makes another reference using anaganao, but it has been mistranslated as born. "See that you love one another," he wrote, "with a pure heart fervently, being born," begotten, it should say, again, anaganao, "not of corruptible seed," human sperm, "but of incorruptible," the Holy Spirit, "by the word of God which lives and abides forever." Those called now have been begotten by both corruptible seed, human sperm, which led to a physical birth, and incorruptible seed, the Holy Spirit, which will lead to a spiritual birth if one continues growing in the womb. Peter writes that, for instance, those who are begotten again grow in love of the brethren. Notice Peter's analogy of milk to bring growth. "Laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." Bible analogies can also have multiple applications with no contradiction. Satan is like a lion, 1 Peter 5:8, but so are the righteous, Proverbs 28 and verse 1. The newborn babe analogy is used to refer to the newly converted, but Jesus himself used it when referring to his own imminent resurrection to spirit life. Notice, "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish, for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again." Understand, the earlier reference to newborn babes is an analogy and only an analogy. Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary defines analogy as resemblance in some particulars between things otherwise unlike. The old Webster states, likeness between two things, consisting in the resemblance not of the things themselves, but of two or more attributes, circumstances, or effects. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, unnecessarily confuses some readers, causing them to throw away every previous verse explaining when rebirth occurs. Obviously, Peter is not saying Christians are babies, rather that they grow like or as babies through drinking nourishing milk. Recall, Christians are to grow in grace and knowledge. Like babies in the womb, Christians must grow toward birth. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. All other Bibles of whatever language involve translation from Greek. Each language presents certain problems in trying to render exact meaning as God intended, and not all languages are the same. Let me illustrate. The English word LEAD can refer to the physical element, such as a lead weight, but also to taking charge in verb form, to lead other people. And it can be a noun when speaking of one who takes the lead. Another example is the word love in English. The Greeks had three words agape, philia, and eros that can correctly be translated love in English. Agape means the love of God, philia, brotherly love, and eros, romantic or erotic love. Only by checking the context of words such as these can one discern the intended, the correct meaning of why the word is used. It has to be understood in relation to the overall topic of discussion, or confusion can result. For example, the words fetus and embryo do not appear anywhere in the Bible. If God used these words because there was a Greek equivalent that could be translated this way, it would make matters easier to understand when considering a Christian status in this life. Since God does not use them, the Greek contains no similar words, he expects us to discern his intent by other means. He does not leave people to guess what his word is saying. Consider, throughout the Bible, pregnancy is depicted by the expression with child, not with fetus or with embryo. This is why, from God's perspective, abortion is humanly legalized murder straight up. This introduces the discussion of the Greek word ganao, the word Jesus used when speaking to Nicodemus. Ganao can be translated either as to beget or to be born. Both are technically correct, and we will learn why. Let's examine two of many Greek-English dictionary or lexicon definitions. Strong's, to procreate properly of the father, but by extension of the mother. Figuratively, to regenerate. Bear, beget, be born, bring forth, conceive, be delivered of, gender, make, spring. George Ricker Berry's dictionary. To beget, give birth to, produce, effect, to be begotten, born. Many more lexicons show that ganao can either refer to begettal by the father or birth by the mother. This word can either be translated born or begotten, depending on context. Ganao is actually found 97 times in the New Testament, with begat 49 times, be born 39, bear 2, gender 2, bring forth 1, be delivered 1, is born 1, been born 1, and was born 1. It has been said that the English language is the best for an author to use because it has a great many words which carry very subtle differences in meaning and nuance of meaning. The vast majority of people read the Bible in English. It becomes our responsibility to make its meaning clear in this language. While the Greeks had one word that encompassed the entire process from begettal to birth, English carries two words. One, begettal, starts the process. Another, born, depicts its completion. It is natural for English-speaking people to think of conception and begettal as having happened without yet having a birth. But this would be foreign to a Greek-speaking person of 2,000 years ago. He would think of begettal as the primary meaning, with the entire rest of the process that culminated in the birth as the secondary meaning. Those who speak English talk of one's birth date as when he separated from the womb. This would carry a different meaning for one who spoke Greek, because he would see the birth as part of a 9-month process from begettal, but would still have only the word ganao to represent all of the process. Comprehend this. The Bible simply does not use different words to distinguish between born and unborn children. For instance, the Greek word brephos, translated babe in Luke 1:41, the babe leaped in her womb, is the same Greek word translated infants in Luke 18:15. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. Also in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word ben, translated children in Genesis 25:22, the children, ben, struggled together within her, is the same word translated son in Exodus 2:10, referring to Moses. The child, already born, grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, Ben. In the first case, the children were unborn, and in the second, it was a young son, Moses, growing up. These scriptures reveal God's mind and how He views an unborn child, embryo or fetus, as a human being. In other words, when referring to children in the womb, begotten, or out of the womb, born, God makes no distinction. Again, all those who believe in the kind of brutal mass murder politely referred to as abortion ought to heed what God's Word reveals about His view. It is important to understand, however, that the scholars I will quote and many others put primary emphasis on begettal by the father as the meaning of ganal. After all, the words genesis, gender, genitals, and genealogy all have to do with beginnings. People know this and thereby leave little doubt as to the proper emphasis on the meaning of ganal. It would be helpful to briefly explain the English verb beget, or its adjective form, begotten. The Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary definition of beget is 1. To procreate as the father, sire. 2. To produce. Numerous dictionaries offer a great many synonyms for beget. Webster's defines a synonym as one of two or more words or expressions of the same language that have the same or nearly the same meaning. Let's now read from several dictionaries. Because of what is at stake, it is worth the time taken to examine in extra detail. The sources are shown. First comes beget. Father, sire, procreate, generate, engender, get, breed, propagate, reproduce, spawn, impregnate, biologically fecundate, fertilize. The first synonym is conceive. Beget. Procreate, father, sire, generate, engender, propagate, reproduce, become impregnated, become pregnant, become fertilized, come with child. Next is impregnate, inseminate, make pregnant, get with child or young, fertilize, fructify, make fruitful, fecundate, beget, create, procreate, engender, generate. And the next is engender. Beget, create, procreate, father, sire, sow the seeds of, conceive, give birth to, breed, propagate, reproduce, spawn. Now consider this. Beget, get, and sire imply the procreating act of the male parent. Usually beget is preferred in reference to men and get and sire in reference to animals. He that begets a fool does it to his sorrow. Proverbs 17:21. Now another synonym is begotten, past participle of beget, 1a, to acquire, 1b, to get with child, 2, to procreate as a father or sire, to generate. Two final definitions of beget, to acquire especially through effort, to procreate as the father, sire, to give birth to, breed, to make a woman pregnant. And second, acquire especially by effort, procreate, occasionally said of both parents, get with child. Here is the definition of reproduction, procreation, from Roget's International Thesaurus, 4th edition. Fertilize, fructify, fecundate, fecundify, impregnate, inseminate, spermatize, get with child or young, pollinate or pollinize, pollen, cross-fertilize, cross-pollinate or cross-pollinize, cross-pollen. Let's summarize what we have learned. English translators have sometimes been able to accurately discern the intended meaning in the Greek, other times not. We need to now examine some correct and incorrect translations of certain verses. Before we do, understand what is at stake. The Roman Catholic Church believes that their church is the kingdom of God. The Protestants have generally accepted their assumption, but believe that God's kingdom is primarily Protestantism. Others believe that this kingdom is something established in men's hearts. All these ideas reinforce the assumption that one can be born again in this life, and therefore enter into the kingdom now. These views have arisen because of improper translation of verses in which born should have been rendered begotten. The following important verses should be translated begotten, not born, in the King James or Authorized Version of the Bible, KJV. John 1:13, which were born, begotten in the New American Standard Bible, NASB, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. 1 John 2:29. The American Standard Version, ASV, correctly translates this as, "Everyone that does righteousness is begotten of him," while the KJV incorrectly renders it, "is born of him." 1 John 4:7, "Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God." The ASV correctly uses begotten. 1 John 5:1, "Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begat loves him also that is begotten of him." This verse contains genao three separate times. The first time it is incorrectly translated born, and the second and third times it is properly translated begat and begotten. The ASV has it correct. 1 John 5:4, "For whatsoever is born," ASV is begotten of God, "overcomes the world." Here are examples of where genao is correctly translated in the King James Version. 1 Corinthians 4:15 states, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ," Paul wrote, "yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Hebrews 1:5 also contains another correctly rendered passage using genao. "For unto which of the angels said he, God, at any time, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Romans 1, 3 and 4 states of Christ, "Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Most know Jesus was the Son of God, but he was only declared to be God's Son in the fullest sense by the resurrection from the dead, it said. Certainly he was already the begotten Son of God before birth at his resurrection, but he was only fully declared to be the Son of God at the resurrection, after he was born. Do not miss this. Romans 1 shows that Jesus was physically born of Mary, descending from David according to the flesh, and spiritually born a Son of God according to the Spirit by the resurrection of the dead. Plainly, Christ was born twice, once of Mary and again as the firstborn from the dead. By returning to Romans 8, we will better understand why. Recall from part 1 what we learned about Christ's second birth and how other sons follow him. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." The birth of a firstborn son does not preclude the birth of additional sons and daughters to the same family. I have two sons. Only one could be firstborn, and am myself a firstborn son, having a younger brother. My father was a secondborn son, having an elder brother, and so on. This should make the point clear. Jesus Christ is merely the first born-again Son of God. Many brethren, all true Christians, will join him at his return. This astonishing understanding is known to only the few called today. Read John 6, verses 44 and 65. What you've been learning in this series is knowledge that is unknown to vast millions of professing Christians. But there is still more to understand. Watch the final part 4 to understand what God has planned for all mankind, including you. In the meantime, continue reading this thorough booklet, "What Does Born Again Mean?" Jesus commanded his disciples to go into all the world and teach the truth of everything that he had taught them. I am doing this now regarding being born again. Until next time, this is David C. Pack saying goodbye, friends.
This program was made available by Restored Church of God members and donors from around the globe. Explore our vast library of literature and other World to Come programs, which are all made available free of charge. To learn more or to find a local congregation, contact us to receive a personal response from a minister.